Good morning. Welcome to Grace and Truth Bible Church. This is our second hour, so if you joined us for the first hour, we had the communion service. If you missed that, you can go back and pick it up and share communion with us. First Sunday of the month, we have communion, so we recognize the Lord's death until he comes. And so we had that in the first hour, and we looked a little bit at a passage in Philippians dealing with the cross in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 8. So we'll pick it up there again next week as we continue our study in Philippians on Sunday morning, both services next week. We also have class on Thursday at 7 o'clock right here at our house. So we meet here in the Portland, Vancouver area at our home. So if you want to join with us and you're in the area, we'd love to have you be a part of our congregation, not only for the teaching, but after our second service, we have time where we sing the great hymns of the church. And for worship and fellowship, we'd love to have you join with our voices and harmonize with us. Thank you so much. At any rate, again, thank you so much for being here. Remember, at Grace and Truth Bible Church, we teach the whole Bible, every verse in the Bible, every time, all the time. And so if you're interested in serious, in-depth Bible teaching from the original languages, you're at the right place at the right time. Thank you so much for joining with us. Also, I forgot to mention, my wife Judy has a class for the ladies on Wednesday at 2 o'clock, currently studying various themes in the book of Acts. That's bit off quite a bit there. It's a lot of information, so she'll be in that for a little while yet, I believe. So if you'd like to join her, 2 o'clock on Wednesday afternoon right here at our house. Again, thank you so much for being part of our congregation. I neglected to mention in the first hour, if you have the opportunity or have had the opportunity to see the movie Bonhoeffer. I know it's in selected theaters, limited showing. I'm hoping that it'll continue to be put out there. Just an incredible presentation of Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Obviously, he was around at the time of the Nazi overtake of Germany, and he was defending the Jews and eventually cost him his life. But he did a great job defending the faith as a believer during that time and defending the rights of the underprivileged and not only that, but the Jewish people in particular. So did a great job of presenting that. I hope you have a chance to see it. It's called Bonhoeffer, Dietrich Bonhoeffer. I'd never understood the whole story, so they did a good job of depicting it if you have an opportunity to see that. Also, for those who are familiar, Pastor Hal Lindsey went to be with the Lord, got promoted, a great Bible teacher going back to the early days when I was in Campus Crusade for Christ, met my wife, and we had gone, I don't know if she was with me, but a number of times we saw him speak, and was a great colleague back in the day, so wrote a number of books you're probably familiar with, Late Great Planet Earth. I think that was the first one, dealing with the book of Revelation, and many, many people came to faith in Christ through the work that he did in his books and in his teaching over the years. So now promoted, be with the Lord and with the other great saints of the past. So remember his family as well and the church that he had, as well as the ministry that God provided through him. It is our custom to take a few moments at the beginning of each of our Bible studies, as you know, for silent prayer. The importance of this cannot be understated. We need to make sure we have no unconfessed sin in our life. Yes, as believers, we still commit sins. We have an old sin nature, and from time to time, it pops its ugly head, and here we go off into some type of lust and end up having a personal sin. Could be mental or verbal or overt, and it breaks fellowship with God. Doesn't cause us to lose our salvation, but it does break fellowship. Kind of like the telephone off the hook and it doesn't have any connection. And so we need to put the phone back on the hook with God. Confess our sins. 1 John 1:9 simply says, if we, believers, confess our sins, he, God, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Of course, they've been judged at the cross. And to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This picks up the ones we forgot about or didn't know that we'd committed. And we believe that's the mechanics whereby we are restored to fellowship, having the enabling of the Holy Spirit to understand the mind of Christ, which is the Word of God. So in preparation for our study in the Word of God in this second hour, let us pray. Heavenly Father, once again, we're grateful for your word that lives and abides forever, that gives us instruction about who and what you are, your magnificence, and the plan of salvation that you have unfolded in human history through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for his salvific work, the fact that he bore the sins of the entire human race, yours, mine, all of our sins, so that we might have everlasting life, that we might be joint heirs with your Son, Jesus Christ, forevermore. We look forward to that opportunity. We look forward to that great banquet that we will share with him when he returns for us. We thank you for these things. Pray now that you would encourage, challenge, and motivate us by the things that we study. And we pray it all in the matchless and powerful name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. It is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. Thy word is truth. Study to show yourself approved unto God, workmen that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open in this second hour this morning to the epistle by Paul to the Colossians. We have studied the entire epistle in past classes, and so we're simply looking at a verse here, and this is the verse in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 4. Colossians 3, 4. I'll probably pick it up and go through the first three verses as well. And this is in connection with our study in this hour of the rapture of the church. For those that have been with us, we've been looking at the study of the rapture of the church. You can go to our website, Grace and Truth Bible Church. At the doctrine section, you can look up the doctrine of the rapture. There are 10 pages that we have there describing this particular doctrine. And the reason I decided to teach it is that for some reason on the internet and the web and all of this, over recent months, we've had a lot of interest in the future, the biblical prophecy, and in particular, the rapture of the church. So I thought I'd put my two cents in and give my presentation. I have probably about a half a dozen to a dozen books describing the rapture, those who agree that there is a rapture, those who disagree. And so putting together the information biblically speaking, I have put these 10 pages of summary of all the material that I have studied over the past years. So hopefully this will be helpful for you. I'm not going to go over every verse, but there are some that are certainly pertinent, and I do want to investigate those. We're actually looking here at point 24. So it's a rather lengthy study, and it has quite a few points, as you all note. Obviously, it has 28 different points. We had the introduction and all of that and the definition. So the rapture, of course, briefly stated, is the time when the Lord Jesus Christ will return to above the earth in the clouds, and we will all be snatched away, Paul tells us in 1 Thessalonians 4, to meet the Lord in the air and will always be with the Lord. In fact, he says, comfort one another with these words. And of course, in the Gospel of John, chapter 14, Jesus said he's going away. And when he goes, he's going to prepare a place for us. And if he goes and prepares a place, he's going to come again and take us to where he is, that there we may be also. So the rapture takes us off the earth and leaves behind the unbelieving world for the period of tribulation, as it is called. So we are not going to be here for the wrath of God, which will come upon all members of the human race, also a time to purify Israel so that they can have a remnant prepared for the future millennial reign, where Jerusalem and the Hebrew people not only be the capital of the world, but also the lead people of all the world. Even though they've been persecuted through the centuries, they will be the lead people. Jesus will rule on earth as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Jerusalem will be the capital of the world, and they will all come and all the world will come and celebrate the Feast of Israel. What a great time that'll be. In the meantime, we wait for the Lord to descend from heaven and to meet us in the clouds at the rapture. So we're in point 24, and that point dealt with the events of the church following the rapture. What are we going to do? And so we looked at the fact that we're going to be with the Lord forever. First of all, we go to the judgment seat of Christ, and we are evaluated, not for eternal salvation, but rather for potential rewards. Rewards are mentioned in Scripture. There are some five or six mentioned specifically. We don't know if that's a complete list, but rewards are decorations, as it were, for service, meritorious service, above and beyond simply being a believer in Jesus Christ. A meritorious service filled with the Spirit is rewardable. For example, we have, for those who anticipate the Lord's return, we have the crown or Stephanos, the victor's wreath of righteousness. For pastors who do a good job of teaching the Word of God, there is the Stephanos, the victor's wreath of glory, and so forth. So we have the church being rewarded, or those members of the church who have meritorious service, kind of reminiscent of the Purple Heart and the Medal of Honor in military for service, above and beyond the call of duty. All believers get a resurrection body, but some will receive meritorious awards, decorations, the wreaths of victory at the judgment seat of Christ. And so we come down here. We noted last time one that we added. Actually, we called it point G, and so we added it before point G, and that was the marriage supper, or the reception of the bridegroom with the bride. We talked about it a little bit in the last hour with regard to the communion service. In fact, Jesus, when he took that cup, the cup of redemption, he said, not only is it the new covenant in my blood, but it also was a betrothal of marriage, he as the bridegroom to us collectively as the church, his bride. So we looked at that, and of course Revelation 19:9 speaks of that, and this of course will occur at the second advent. And then we wanted to look at the fact that we will live and reign with Christ for 1,000 years, and this is your point G. I'm moving it down to point H now. We'll put that in the revised doctrine at the website. If you have that material, we'll get it updated for you. Always when we put these studies on the website, they're subject to review and revision. And so I constantly, when I reteach these, always add additional passages and explain some additional information. This particular one, I've added a verse, Colossians chapter 3 and verse 4. So let's take a look if you have your Bibles open. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1 through 4. And I love this passage because it says, "If then you have been raised up with Christ." This is what we call in Greek a first-class condition. The assumption is you've been raised up already in resurrection. Well, obviously we're not, because we're all sitting here or listening by a computer to this message. So you haven't been raised up, but it's put into the present tense, or actually it's put into the past tense as if it's already an accomplished fact. And he says, if you've been raised up with Christ, first-class condition, and you have the assumption of the reality of your future resurrection with Christ. Keep seeking the things above where Christ is. Where is he? Seated at the right hand of God. And during our journey through this life as believers, we're to set our mind on the things above, that is our thinking, not on the things that are on the earth. Yes, we can enjoy the things on the earth, but we need to be thinking about the things of God and what he has planned for us and what he has for us to do in this life. And here he says, verse 3, "For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God." Once again, I haven't died. Christ died, but when he died positionally, and we believe in him, Paul says that he died with Christ. Here, Paul tells us that we have died with Christ. He says, you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. So we're in Christ, in God the Father. The position secures us for eternity. When Christ, then he says, who is our life? Okay, you say, well, what's my life? I live as Christ lives through me, Paul says. So when it says, when Christ, who is our life, is revealed. Well, when's he going to be revealed? He's going to be revealed to us at the rapture of the church. He's addressing church age people in Colossae. And therefore, he's telling them when he is revealed, that is, to these people, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. Indicating that the rapture, of course, we're going to be with him. And when we come back with him at the second advent, after the rapture, 7 years plus later, we will be revealed together with him to the whole rest of the world. This is ushering in then the millennial kingdom following his victory over Antichrist and the armies then of the beast. So I like this passage because it says, you also will be revealed when he is revealed with him in glory. Paul tells us in 1 Thessalonians 4, 12 through 18, that when the rapture occurs, we will always, from then on, be with the Lord. In fact, he says, therefore, comfort one another with these words. So the point is, wherever Christ goes, after the rapture of the church, we go with him. We go to the marriage during the tribulation. We get prepared. We get our gowns, our linen gowns, for all of eternity, and we come back with him, and that's what this passage is saying, at the end of the tribulation, for the marriage supper found in Revelation 19:9, I believe. So here is this passage, and I thought this would be a good one to add right here, because it says we'll live and reign with Christ for 1,000 years, and we're going to be operationally resident in the heavenly or new Jerusalem. Let's go over for a moment to Isaiah chapter 60. Isaiah chapter 60, and I do want to look at some of these verses. Hopefully we'll finish today, but Isaiah 60, verses 1 through 5. Now, this passage, of course, does not speak of the rapture per se. It speaks of the second advent, but we're going to be a part of this. And so here it says in verse 1 of chapter 60, arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. This is addressed to Israel. That's when the Lord returns at the second advent. For behold, darkness will cover the earth, and deep darkness the peoples. But the Lord will rise upon you, and his glory will appear upon you. This is second advent. We're with the Lord. So, of course, says the passage we just discussed, 1 Thessalonians 4, 12 through 18, and these passages. And he says, and nations will come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising, that is Israel at the second advent. Lift up your eyes round about and see, they all gather together, they come to you. Your sons will come from afar, the gathering, of course, of the people of Israel. Then you will see and be radiant. There's the glory that will surround Israel in the second advent. Because the abundance of the seas, and your heart will thrill and rejoice because the abundance of the sea will be turned to you. The wealth of the nations will come to you. This is not the eternal state. When's this going to happen to Israel? It will be during the millennial kingdom. All the nations that still are around, believing nations, will come to Israel. In fact, it says if they don't come for the feast, it won't rain for them. And so God's talking about imperfect environment, there's still going to be discipline on nations that refuse to be under the thumb of the Lord Jesus Christ and his rulership. The multitude of camels will cover you. This, of course, speaking in Old Testament language of the wealth of the nations. Perhaps they'll have camels during the millennium as well. The camels of Midian and Ephah and Sheba will come, and they will bring gold and frankincense and will bear good news to the praises of the Lord. All the flocks of Kedar were gathered together to you. And he goes on, and this whole chapter, in my opinion, deals with the millennial kingdom. And so we're going to be coming back with the Lord and be a part of all of this. It continues all the way through to the end of the chapter. Look down at verse 20. Your sun will set no more, neither will your moon wane, for you will have the Lord for an everlasting light, and the days of your mourning will be finished. Then all your people will be righteous. This is the fact that every Hebrew person at the end of the tribulation will come to faith in Jesus Christ, and they will be translated into the millennial kingdom in their human bodies and be part of the human cadre during the 1,000-year reign. And they will, of course, have the righteousness of Jesus Christ. They will possess the land. Listen to this. They will possess the land of Israel forever. The Old Testament always uses the word land. to refer to Israel. But Israel will be greatly expanded, not the little sliver of land it has today. Oh, the resident area will be small, like it was back in the days of the deliverance from Egypt in the time of Joshua, and when we had the departing out of the land after the deliverance from the oppressors, as Joshua took them into the land, Samaria and Judea, all of that land. However, they will have all the land there, including the Gaza Strip, including the so-called West Bank, everything, but it goes all the way from the Mediterranean to the Euphrates River, some 180 to 200,000 square miles. All will be part of Israel. So Genesis tells us, God spoke to Abraham and said, all of this land will be yours. They've never had it, not to this very day, but they're going to have it in the future, and they will be there. And it says, and they will possess the land forever, the branch of my planting, the work of my hand, that I may be glorified. And the smaller ones will become a clan, and at least one mighty nation. I, the Lord, will hasten it in its time. So we have this concept here in the Old Testament that speaks of the second advent. Of course, the rapture of the church will precede that. Okay, let's see. I did 11 through 14. Yeah, I did too. Well, I got 11 through 14. While we're still in Isaiah, I also noted 11:14 since we're there. And your gates will be open continually. They will not be closed at night, so that men may bring to you the wealth of the nations with their kings led in procession. For the nation and the kingdom which will not serve you will perish. The nations will be utterly ruined, and the glory of Lebanon will come to you. This, of course, talks about the kingdom. So while we have perfect environment, there is discipline. There, of course, is still capital punishment during the millennium. It says that that no one will die under 100 years of age unless because of capital punishment. So there's still judgment and punishment in the world for that 1,000 years. The Lord rules with a rod of iron. That doesn't sound like peace for all time. It's talking about perfect environment, but there'll still be justice. Nations that do not serve will be judged. They won't have rain, other passages say. Look down to verse 14. And the sons of those who afflicted you will come bowing to you, Israel. And all those who despise you will bow themselves at the soles of your feet, and they will call you the city of the Lord, the Zion of the Holy One of Israel, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, that's just one of multiple Old Testament passages. Turn over to 2 Timothy 2:12. 2 Timothy 2:12. Here is another passage that speaks to the church. Timothy, of course, one of the pastors in training under Paul and the Pauline team. Timothy, Titus, and we had others that were part of it, probably Apollos and Epaphras, Epaphroditus, and on, many were part of the Pauline team, Prisca and Aquila as well. And in verse 12, we have this interesting thing. Starting in verse 11, he says it's a trustworthy statement. If we died with Christ... Interesting, it's a first-class condition, assuming that we died with Christ. Well, I was still alive. I'm still alive now. I wasn't even here when Christ died. How does Paul say, if we died with Christ? First-class condition, the assumption is positionally, we did die with Christ. When you believed in him, you shared his death. We shall also live with him. Not only for a little while, but everlasting, for eternity. And then he says, if we endure, and here it's first class again, assuming that we do endure, so we need to be enduring during this life, we shall also reign with him. For those who live well and do the Christian life productively under the filling of the Spirit, applying the Word of God, they will be part of the rulership cadre during the millennium. We will reign with him during that time. If we deny him, he will deny us. This has to do with rewards, not with eternal salvation. You say, well, Pastor, you're inserting that. Well, it doesn't say life. It just says he'll deny us something. And we know the denial is the rewards because it's spelled out in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, where we have the rewards. And so if we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. You cannot lose your salvation. You simply come under discipline. Look at Hebrews chapter 11, 10 and 16. Hebrews 11, 10 says, Abraham, here by faith, he lived as an alien in the land of promise, verse 9, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise, because he was looking for a city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. This is that heavenly Jerusalem that Jesus speaks about in John 14, 1 and following. And so Abraham was looking for that city, never saw it in his life. Of course, Jesus had to come into human history. And of course, in John 14 says, when he was resurrected, he would go and prepare that place for us and come and take us to that place. That's the city that Abraham is looking for. Verse 16 down below says, but as it is, they desire a better, they put the word country, I would say city, country, location, habitat, that is the heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared, listen to this, a city for them. Why the past tense? This is what we would call a futuristic purpose, a futuristic perfect, indicating, pardon me, indicating a future event as already accomplished, what we call a futuristic perfect. It's already accomplished. It says here, he has prepared a city for them. Well, when Jesus was resurrected, generations, hundreds of years later, he goes to prepare that place. And here it talks about it as if it's already an accomplished fact in the book of Hebrews as well. And then in Hebrews chapter 13, a few chapters over, that famous passage that I love to go to, and some debate as to what it represents, but I think it's quite clear. It says here, but you have come, you, the people who are getting this letter, the Hebrew people, it says you have come to Mount Zion. Okay, well, they said, oh, Mount Zion, well, Moses went to Mount Zion, you know, Mount Zion is, you know, that's, of course, in Jerusalem and so forth. And so we see Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, to the heavenly Jerusalem. Wait a minute. Zion doesn't have a heavenly Jerusalem yet. Really won't have it until the eternal state on earth. But the heavenly Jerusalem is going to be in heaven. Christ will prepare it, and the myriads of angels. It's here stated as if it was already an accomplished fact. You have come. A futuristic perfect. You've come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to myriad of angels. That's the preface here, looking at the future. And then he says, to, and we have no definite article there, the does not occur, to a general assembly. That would be all the Old Testament saints in resurrection body, all the Old Testament saints, and to church, the church of the firstborn. That's you and I. So the Old Testament saints will be there in the heavenly Jerusalem. The church saints, you and I, collectively as the church of the firstborn, because we're enrolled in heaven. And to God, the judge of all, and to spirits of righteous men made perfect. This may be generic of all the regenerated people that have resurrection bodies, or may refer to the tribulational saints who are under the altar mentioned in Revelation. There's some debate about that, but I still believe that they are resurrected saints during the millennial kingdom. And to Jesus, of course, the mediator of the new covenant, by the way, which he ratified on that communion on Nisan the 14th, commemorated by the people of Israel long before Jesus came, and then celebrated with his disciples, saying, when you drink this cup, it represents the new covenant in my blood. So he's the mediator of the new covenant to Israel and to the sprinkled blood, which speaks better than the blood of Abel. So we have these verses 22 through 24 that speak of this heavenly Jerusalem, our heavenly home. Then go over to Revelation. Revelation chapter 5. Revelation 5:10. Here we have set apart, almost poetically, it says, and they sang a new song. Some of the context speak of this as the 24 elders, and the 24 elders, 12 of which, of course, represent, we believe, the 12 apostles. And it could be the others represent the tribes of Israel. In resurrection body, they sang a new song. Worthy art thou to take the book and to break the seals. That's those seven seals. For thou wast slain, that's Jesus Christ. Thou did purchase for God with thy blood, that is the blood of Jesus Christ on the cross, men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. No sectarianism here. Every member of the human race was Christ died for on the cross. And thou hast made, now the textual argument here is them or us. Some of the textual manuscripts indicate us. Whether it's us or them, it refers to the believers at this time. I think it refers to us. Thou hast made us to be a kingdom of priests to our God, and we will reign upon the earth. Now, the them would certainly apply because the Old Testament saints will be part of this cadre as well during the millennium, the tribulational martyrs, and they will have a resurrection body and they will be here. So whether it's us or them, it speaks of our reign with Jesus Christ during the millennial kingdom. Go to Revelation 20, verse 6. Revelation 20. And verse 6, blessed and holy is the one who has a part in the first resurrection. Over these, the second resurrection has no power. But they, that is over the first resurrection, who's in the first resurrection? Well, the church, those who are Christ at his second advent, Old Testament saints, tribulational martyrs, and at the end of the millennial kingdom, all of those, in this case, beginning of the millennium, they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him for the 1,000 years. All the saints will be part of that in resurrection and be capable of reigning as part of their rewards package during the millennium. The last saints to be resurrected, of course, will be at the end of the millennial kingdom. And so we have this in Revelation chapter 20 and verse 6. Look at Revelation 21. Revelation 21, verse 9 and 10. And one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls, this is the last set of seven, the final judgment during the last 3.5 years of the tribulation, known as the Great Tribulation. 7 years of tribulation, last 3.5, I lost it. The last 3.5 years, the Great Tribulation. And one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues towards the end of the 7 years of tribulation and the last 3.5 came and spoke with me saying, come here, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. Wait a minute, who's the bride? Well, the bride is you and I, the church. The bride is in the New Testament referring to the church age saints here and in Revelation 22, nowhere else. We're called the body of Christ here and in 22, only the bride of Christ. In the Old Testament, Israel was not called the bride of Jehovah. It was called the wife. Israel was called the wife of Jehovah. The church is called the body of Christ. And in Revelation 21 and 22, we are called the bride of Christ. And he says, I will show you the bride of the Lamb. The Lamb is Jesus Christ. We are his bride. He betrothed us to him when he took that cup at the communion, as we call it, service, following the procedure of the Passover in Israel. So there it is. And then he carried me away in the spirit to a high mountain and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. And so we have then the whole presentation of the heavenly Jerusalem from here on out. So in Revelation 21, 9 and 10, and then it continues on, and we've already looked at this. We don't have time to develop it. If you want to read the whole rest of the chapter all the way to verse 5 of chapter 22, the description of the heavenly Jerusalem during the millennial kingdom and on into the eternal state. the beginning of the eternal state is chronologically out of order because that's described in 21:1 through 8. But then 9 and following deal with the millennial New Jerusalem. Finally, Revelation chapter 22:5. And here it says, and they shall, there shall no longer be any night, and they shall not have need of the light and lamp, the light of the sun, because the Lord God shall illumine them, and they shall reign forever and ever. That, of course, refers to the rulership of the church age and all who are part of the rulership cadre. One last passage, not noted here, but we saw it earlier, and that is that the bride is mentioned here in verse 17. And as a closing comment in the book of Revelation, it says, the Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit, and the bride, that's you and I, in the future, with Christ as the bride in the heavenly Jerusalem, which is called the bride, that's the city, which itself contains the bride, and is called the bride coming down out of heaven. The bride say, come. Who is it saying that to? Right now, it's written in the time of the church age. Revelation is written by John on Patmos during the church age to church age saints. We from the future are calling back to the beginning and all of the church age saying, come. And the one who hears says, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. And the one who wishes take the water of life without cost. And so we have the fact that we are told, that we as the church will call back from the future to our day to people to come. So the book of Revelation has this future call to our day to all the unsaved that they might come and have their thirst quenched. By the way, verse 12 also says, behold, I am coming quickly, reference to the Lord Jesus Christ at second advent with the church, and my reward is with me to render every man according to what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. This, of course, is the Lord Jesus Christ. What rewards is he speaking about? Rewards for the Old Testament saints and tribulational martyrs at the second advent. Because when he comes back, we already have received our rewards 7+ years earlier at the judgment seat of Christ following the rapture. Again, if you haven't followed all of this, I can't cover all of this in one class, and I'm simply tagging different events and times in the chronology for those who have studied with us. You can get the information in the Doctrine of the Rapture and other passages such as the Heavenly Jerusalem also available to you. And so finally then we have this last point, which you have as H, and I've now called it I, we will live in and have as our base of operations throughout all of eternity in the New Jerusalem. And so we see this, of course, spoken about in Old Testament passages, the idea of the heavens that are provided. Ezekiel speaks about the future as well, the millennial kingdom and the base of operation, so forth. We have Hebrews chapter 12, 22 and 23, which is the church of the firstborn. I think we already noted that. All right, finally, point 25. Paul's prayer for the model church is found in 1 Thessalonians 3, 11 through 13. Let's look there. 1 Thessalonians 4, 11 through 13. I'm sorry. Three. Okay. Everybody on the same page. I'll get there eventually. 1 Thessalonians 3. I look at the top of the page and it says one thing and it says something else. 11. All right. Now may our God and Father himself and Jesus, our Lord, direct our ways to you. And may the Lord cause you to increase and abound in love for one another. That's the command of Jesus. Love one another. And the fact that you love one another, you will demonstrate that you are my disciples. Love is the command that fulfills the law, as he has said, loving one another. And for all men, loving one another, and for all men, just as we also do for you. And he says, so that, or with a result that we may establish your hearts unblameable. We would say blameless or unblameable in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. And I refer you, without going to it, to Daniel chapter 7. When the Lord Jesus Christ is given the kingdom by God the Father, we are in the clouds with him. One like the Son of Man, that's Jesus Christ, coming in the clouds with us, church-age saints, with all his saints, all his holy ones. Some people say, well, that refers to angels. It probably does, because when the church returns with Christ and at the glorification in Daniel 7, there is a host of angels as well. But the church is always with the Lord Jesus Christ following the rapture, so we have to be part of the holy ones, holy angels and holy believers. The word holy is hagios. It means sanctified, set apart. We as believers in Jesus Christ are set apart for a holy purpose, and we are therefore holy ones, not holiness of our own making, but the holiness, the righteousness, and justice that comes to us through faith in Christ. The angels also are set apart for God's purpose. Some had rebelled, Satan and about a third of the angelic host fell and became the demon host. But the elect angels will be here with all his saints at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. This is at the end of the tribulation when we return. And therefore, we have basically this prayer, verses 11. And he says, may the Lord cause you to increase and abound in love for one another and for all men, just as we also do for you. That's the prayer. And so that we might be established blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, a great closing prayer. Point 26, individuals and the churches that anxiously anticipate the Lord's return for us at the rapture are spiritually healthy. Churches who do not believe in the rapture, in my opinion, who are non-dispensational, are less than healthy because they do not understand the future hope. It's called the blessed hope. And those who do not believe in the rapture of the church think that we go through the tribulation period and the wrath of God. This, of course, causes those in the church age to be anxious and therefore not to be healthy. If you're anxious, you're not healthy. But as a believer looking forward to the blessed hope, you are a healthy believer in Jesus Christ. And so we have this verse found in a number of passages, Romans 8, 19, 23, 25. It says, those who eagerly await, anticipate patiently, waiting for the Lord's return. Look at Romans 8, 19. Romans chapter, if I get the right chapter here, 8 and 19. He says, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. That is the glory that we will have and is revealed to us. Verse 23, for we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. We think the creation's beautiful, but there's a certain degree of decay in the creation. And so there is decay in the creation, and that needs to be rectified. And the creation itself groans until now. And not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruit of the Spirit, that is born again and regenerated by the Holy Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for the adoption, as sons, that is the redemption of the body. Now, obviously, we are redeemed spiritually, but our physical body hasn't yet been redeemed. That will occur at the rapture of the church, when our body is redeemed. Look down to verse 25. But if we hope for what we do not see, But if we hope for what we do not see, we persevere. With perseverance, we wait eagerly for it. And in the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness, For we do not know how to pray as we should many times, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us. I don't know about you, but I've had times when all I can do is groan. Groaning's too deep for words. And he who searches the heart knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. So another great passage. Finally then, 1 Peter 1:13, and that's an important one, so let's take a look. Follow Hebrews, then go to 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 13. Therefore, whenever the writers in Scripture say therefore, it includes everything preceding it. Peter has written already these passages down to verse 12, and he says in 13, therefore, gird your minds for action. gird your mind, that's kind of an old English, but they kept it. It means prepare your minds, get your mind ready, get your mind in gear. I used to say when we went to, I think it was elementary school, put on your thinking cap. At any rate, gird up your mind here. Keep sober. The word sober doesn't mean not non-alcoholic, you know, Alcoholics Anonymous. It means discipline. Keep a mental discipline. And so it says, prepare your minds for action. Keep discipline based on the Holy Spirit. Fix your hope. That is the confident anticipation completely on the grace, notice the word grace, to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So this is the grace that's given to us. Jesus Christ is the very essence of grace. And when he comes at the rapture of the church, he will represent the entire plan of God. And here it says this grace, the Lord Jesus Christ, will be brought to you at the revelation of Christ Jesus. So we have the grace which is brought to us at the revelation. Point 27, the unbelievers who hate the Lord and mock the promise of his coming. 1 Corinthians 22, obviously they are accursed, it says there. This is the Greek word anathema, which means accursed. And finally, point 28, the believers who live by faith, demonstrating the righteousness in his life, love the Lord and love his appearance. This believer receives special reward, the wreath of righteousness. So says Galatians 5:5 and 2 Timothy 4:8. And of course, we have the word Maranatha, which we often hear, which is the Greek words meaning our Lord come, or come Lord Jesus, according to 1 Corinthians 6:22 and Revelation 22:20. Well, we see many passages that relate to the rapture. We have now completed the study of the rapture of the church. I will have the final revision on the website so you can download it at Grace and Truth Bible Church. Father God, thank you again for another opportunity to study your word. Thank you for this study of the rapture of the church. We, as other believers in this dispensation, say, come, Lord Jesus, and come quickly. We look forward to that day of deliverance when we will get that glorified resurrection body and be with you, our Savior, forevermore, and all the blessings that will accrue to us from that day on throughout all of eternity. And Father, for that one person who may be here this morning, without Christ, without hope, without everlasting life, we want you to know that God had you in mind when he sent his Son, the second member of the Trinity, the Lord Jesus Christ, as we know him, into human history, undiminished deity, truly God in every sense, and true humanity, perfect, sinless humanity through the virgin birth. And he became, as it were, the second Adam because he was qualified, because Adam brought sin into the world, one man, Christ Jesus, as sinless humanity, could take sin out of the world. And so he did. John says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That's the whole world. And so he did. For God so loved the world that God gave his only begotten Son, his only chosen Son, his only born, humanly speaking, Son, that whosoever, that's anybody, that's you, put your name in there, who believes in him, believes what? Believes that Jesus Christ is the God-man Savior, undiminished deity, true humanity, and he bore the sins of every member of the human race once and for all time, once and for all people, once and for all sins. And he did it for you. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. There's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. John says, I'm writing these things to you so that you may know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you have everlasting life. Won't you do it before you leave? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Father, once again, we're grateful for the study that we've had dealing with your soon return in the person of your Son at the rapture of the church. We are anticipating and looking forward with great expectation to that glorious and blessed hope, and especially also to our glorified resurrection body. Thank you, Father. Thank you, thank you, thank you. We pray these things in the mighty name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen and amen.